Well, welcome. It is week two in this new place, and that's pretty darn exciting. We are glad to be here, and if you didn't catch it already and you're a guest, we're especially glad you're with us. And there are some folks at a welcome center out there who just are hyped up to be able to greet you, so I hope you'll stop by and meet them out there so they can give you a formal greeting. This morning, we're beginning a new message series titled The Truth on God. The truth on God. You see, here's the truth, friends. There's a lot of phony baloney out there in our world about who God is and about what God does. People in our world, what they've done is they've taken the role of defining God for themselves. If they don't like what others say about God, you know, it's okay. You can believe what you want, and I believe what I want, and we all are just happy and get along. But the big problem is that with all the differing definitions about God, who God is and what he does that are out there, a lot of them have very little support for where they come up with their conceptions, or maybe we should say misconceptions, of who God really is. Perhaps the real question that we're tackling in this series is who is God? Who is God? It's really a fair question, isn't it? I mean, we talk about God, we preach about God, we come to church to worship this God. There are so many varied opinions about who God is and what he's like. There's as many as there are flavors of ice cream. So how do we truly identify God? What's the truth on God? Everyone can't be correct. I can say that a ball is round, and you can say, no, it's not, a ball square. Really? It would be ludicrous for me to answer back, well, that's fine. You believe what you want about that ball is true, and I'll believe what I want about that ball is true. It's all relative anyway. No, it's not. It's not relative at all. A ball is round. It's not square. People want to say that there are no absolute truths out there for us to understand, and understand that that's just not correct. There is absolute truth. Some things are absolutely true, and they'll always be true. And that fact should give us confidence in life, don't you think? And that's how it is with God. It's absolute stuff, and we're going to be studying that in this series. When you want to find out about someone, there's really only one way to find out who they really are. Do you know what I mean by that? Not who you see on the surface, but who they really are on the inside. When you want to know who someone really is, you've got to look to that person's attributes, to their character. What's that person consistently like? What attributes do they exhibit that never change, that are solid enough that you could build a house on it? So for the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on God's attributes, the truth on what God is really like, not what he's like on TV, not what people say he's like in books or even by tradition, but who he really is, what he's really like. The Bible says that we can know God. In fact, God wants us to know him. And in order for us to really trust God, we've got to know him, don't we? So we're going to look to what the Bible says to see God's attributes, to see what God is really like and who God really is, to find the truth on God. So as we get ready to do that, begin that this morning, will you join me in prayer asking God to lead us? God, the truth is there is just a lot of phony baloney out there about you. Some people want to say that you just don't exist at all. And then others want to make you exist, but they want to make you into their image, the image of what they think you are and should be. And the truth of the matter is that when we get to know the truth on you, God, to know who you really are, what we find is something amazing, admirable, lovely, perfect, something that is a good thing. We don't have to try to redefine the only one that was ever made perfect. Not even made, the one that is perfect. You weren't made, God. And Lord, we just ask you to lead us today into the truth on God as we begin to look into your word to find that answer. Speak to our hearts and lead us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. To start us off in finding who God is, what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at what God knows. what God knows. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friends, the Bible says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God. In Psalm chapter 147, the second part of verse 5, it says, his understanding has no limit. Theologians have given a name to these, what these verses are talking about. It's a big theological term that probably many of us have heard before, but it's this, it's the omniscience of God, that God is omniscient. And that word simply means that God knows everything. God knows everything. There's no question that he can't answer, no problem that confuses him. He's never surprised. He's never shocked. He's never dumbfounded. He never says, oh, really? God knows everything, everything. Friends, God's not baffled by our high-tech computers and the cyber world that we live in. You can take the most powerful computer in all the world. I don't care how many giga, mega, jigga, figga, twigga, zigga, wigga, bigabytes it has. You can tell how much I know about computers. I don't care how much information that computer holds or that the internet itself might hold. That information isn't even the size of an atom compared to God's knowledge. He doesn't scratch his head over the complexities of politics or economics or how to defeat ISIS or even how Donald Trump has kept his hair that way for the past 20-some years. Friends, God knows it all. He knows it all. So let's first look at some of the scope of what God knows, the truth on the scope of God's knowledge. First, here's part of the scope of his knowledge. God knows all about himself. Himself. Now, that might sound kind of strange to say that God knows about himself, but guess what? You don't know all there is to know about yourself. You may think that you do, but you don't. That's one of the reasons that we have so many problems in this world, because we don't really know ourselves. I'm constantly surprising myself with the things that I thought I could do that I can't, or that I can't do anymore. I used to be able to dunk a basketball. If I try to do that today, I'm going to hurt something. However, I'm also constantly surprised by the things that I thought I couldn't do that I really can. You know, I used to think that I could sing harmony. In college, I was in a Christian rock and roll band. I played drums and I had a mic and I would sing the backup harmony part, and I really thought I could do it. I thought I was on key, and I've learned that I really can't sing harmony. Even though I still try once in a while, my kids will give me looks on their faces that tell me I'm not really quite on the note that I think I'm on. I'm always surprising myself by what I can and I can't do, because I don't really know myself. God knows everything there is to know about himself, and he knows this. He knows he can do anything. Here's a second thing on the scope of God, what he knows. God knows all about creation. All about creation. He knows about everything he's made. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that after God finished making all of the world, he saw everything he created, and he said what? It is good, right? Friends, you know, that's an amazing statement. God saw everything, every rock, every tree, every blade of grass, every fish, every bird, every animal, every star, every pebble in the sand. Do you have any idea how many stars are in the outer space? Astronomers tell us that there are billions and billions of galaxies, each with billions and billions of stars, and Scripture says that God knows them all by name. He knows everything. He was totally aware of everything that he created. And seeing it all at once, he said, it is good. The Bible says that even if a sparrow falls to the earth, God notices. He sees it. God knows all about his creation. The third in the scope of God's knowledge is God knows all about time. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. All at once, there isn't time for God. We've created time. He's timeless. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that's happening right now. He knows everything that will happen. And not only that, he knows everything that could have happened but didn't happen, and everything that can happen but won't happen. He knows the scope of history from beginning to end because history is exactly that, his story. It's his story. But maybe the bigger question we have this morning isn't just about the scope of God's knowledge, but how does that pertain to me? What does God know about me? The Bible says in Psalm 139 that God knows everything about you. Everything about you. He's intimately acquainted with you. Oh, we say that we know that God knows everything, but do we really act like it? Do we act like we believe that? Today we're going to look at five specific areas that God knows everything about in your life and in mine, and the difference that it will make for us if we simply remember that fact. So here's the first thing that God knows about you and about me. God knows all my faults and failures. God knows all my faults and failures. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, that's bad news. Or maybe you're thinking worse than that, a word I can't say, but you're thinking that's bad news. Psalm 69 verse 5 says, my sins, oh God, are not hidden from you. You know how foolish I have been. God knows everything about us. Sometimes we forget the omniscience of God because you know what? It's a little too uncomfortable for us to deal with. It's uncomfortable for me to realize the fact is I don't have any secrets from God. I don't have any secrets from God. That's the fact. There's some things I'd rather God not know about me, but I don't have any secrets, and guess what? Neither do you. God knows everything. Foolishly, we want to do something. If we want to do something wrong, we do that and we try to hide from our sins. We try to sneak them past God. We try to hide them in a closet and lock them away somewhere behind locked doors. When Adam first sinned, what did he do? He ran away and he hid, as if you can hide from God. And God comes walking through the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, first of all, be clear. Whenever God asks a question, it's never for information. It's never for his benefit. God knew exactly where Adam was. God asks questions for our benefit. Adam needed to know where Adam was. You can't hide from God. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. You always have an audience. Nothing you ever say is off the record. God is always watching. You're always on stage. There's no secret closet. Everything you think, everything you see, everything you do, everything you feel, God sees it all. He knows all about it. That means this week, when you're contemplating that secret sin, and you think, oh, just this once, and the devil feeds that line in your ear and says, no one will ever know. No one will ever know. And as soon as you do it afterwards, the devil hits you with another line and says, what if somebody finds out? What if my parents find out what I've been doing? What if my wife? What if my husband? What if my boss? What if the IRS finds out? And we worry. Friends, we've already been found out. God knows. And he's the one who counts. He knows all my faults and he knows all my failures. God's not shocked by my sin. He's already seen it. He saw it coming. When we confess to him things that we've done wrong, he's not shocked. He saw them coming. He knows why they happened. He understands. He knows why you ended up in that situation. He understands your faults and your failures. The fact is that we have no secrets from God. So the question is, what's going to be my response to that? And my best response is this, to be honest with God. Just be honest with God. Just admit it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Just admit it. You're not fooling anybody. You're right, God. I was wrong. I've screwed up again. I was so wrong. Help me, God, to be in a better place. God knows everything about me. He already knows all I've done. And you know what? Here's the kicker of it all. And he still loves me. That love doesn't change because of what I do or don't do. It's unconditional love. When I admit it to him, it never changes how he feels about me because you know what? He already knows. He already knows. He loves me and his love is unconditional. That means I don't have to fake it and I don't have to pretend. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. In other words, cover-ups never work. But if you own your sins, if you confess, you renounce them before God, God's going to forgive you. And you know what? He's going to show you a better way. God knows all my faults. He knows all my failures. Here's the second thing that God knows about you and me. God knows all my feelings and frustrations. All my feelings and frustrations. In Psalm chapter 31, verse 7, the second part of that verse, it says, for you have listened to all my troubles and have seen the crisis in my soul. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You have seen the crisis in my soul. Something nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody feels the pain that I'm feeling right now. Friends, God knows. He knows your feelings and your frustration. He's seen the crisis in your soul. In Psalm chapter 56, verse 8, it says, you know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. There's no hurt that goes unnoticed by God. He sees it all. Often when we're hurting, we feel like we're very isolated. We're very lonely. Maybe there's been a death in the family or maybe a divorce. Maybe we've gotten fired. And we feel all alone and we think nobody understands this thing that I'm going through. Nobody understands the way I feel. Nobody can tell how I'm feeling. Nobody feels this pain. But God knows. He understands your hurts and my feelings and our frustrations. In Psalm chapter 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, get this, as a father has compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Friends, he's our creator. So the fact is this, God is sympathetic to my hurts. God is sympathetic to my hurts. Not only does he see, but he cares. God understands why it happened. He knows the causes and the reasons, the things that brought me to this point. He sees how it all fits together. The Bible says he understands because he made us. He knows my thoughts and my failures, my feelings and my frustrations. He sees the hurt that's in your heart that nobody else can see. So what's my response to that fact? If God knows all my hurts, then I should give them to him. Give him my hurts. Give God my hurts. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast them all permanently on him. Don't try to take them back. Give him your hurts just like you give him your faults. Every area of your life. Here's the third thing God knows about you and me. God knows all my future. God knows all my future. Get this. He knew all my future before I was born. He knew all my future before I was conceived. He knew all my future before I was a glimpse in my mama or papa's eyes. Psalm chapter 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God knows the plans and he knows your future. Look, don't look to astrology or horoscopes or reading tea leaves or Ouija boards or psychics or anything else for where your future is held. Look to the one who holds your future. Look to the one who knows what's going to happen next. Look to God. Here's the fact. The fact is God sees my tomorrow today. God sees my tomorrow today. He already sees the things we'll face. He knows my future. God's not limited by time. He can be in the past and the present and the future all at the same time. It's like if you're in the Goodyear blimp way up high, looking down on the Rose Bowl parade, and you can see the beginning and the end of that parade all at the same time without the parade stopping in front of you. From God's perspective, God can see the past, the present, and the future all at once, but the big difference is he sees them all at once in minute detail. He sees all my tomorrows today, and that gives me great confidence in God. It's comforting to me that he knows everything that's going to happen in my life. And he not only knows about my future, here's the big thing, he's there. He's already out in my future. He's not only walking with you day by day, but he's actually out there in your future already. He's already prepared for everything that you're going to face tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year. It may surprise you, but it's no surprise to God. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. The crisis that you'll experience next month, next year, whenever, the inevitable crisis that catches you off guard, where you say, "What's happening? Where's God?" God's already been there all along, prepared. He knows your future. He's in your future. He's prepared for everything, and that gives me confidence. I know that when I hit that crisis, it may surprise me, but it's no surprise to God. So what's my response? My response is, if I know that God knows all my tomorrows today, then I should be asking him for advice. I should ask him for advice if he knows. He knows what's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." The things you don't know, God can tell you about. He's not going to lay out your whole life for you all at once. If he did that, you'd either be very discouraged or very prideful or both. The fact is you couldn't handle it. He'll lay it all out for you a little bit at a time. He says, "Call to me. I'll give you advice because I know what's going to happen." Fourth thing God knows about you and me is God knows all my fears. God knows everything that gets you uptight. And the fact is some of us get uptight pretty easy, don't we? Some of us may get uptight a little easier than some others. God knows everything that makes you uptight. Often the things that get you the most uptight have areas to do in our society around finances or our needs or our financial fears. It says in America that the leading cause of divorce today is financial stress. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 32, it says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Friends, he knows what you need. He knows everything you need. He knows about your financial fears. Do you ever act as if God's unaware of your fears? You say, "Don't you see, God, I'm going under here. I'm really not going to make it." Listen, when you do that, remember that God knows. Then you start getting all uptight. You get all upset. You begin to fall apart. Worry is the result of not realizing the omniscience of God. When I think that God doesn't know what's going on in my life, that he's unaware, that he doesn't care, that he's totally oblivious, then I think that I need to take matters into my own hands. And that's when things fall apart. I'll be God. I start worrying about it. Worry is trying to play God. Worrying is taking responsibility for things that God never intended you to have responsibility for. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Here's the fact. The fact is God is aware of all our needs. He's aware of every single need you have. He's aware of your financial needs, your spiritual needs, your relational, your physical, your emotional needs, every kind of need you have. God's aware of every need in your life. And the Bible says that when we come and pray, God knows what you need even before you ask. Prayer is never giving God information that he doesn't already know. He doesn't need a reporter on this earth checking in with him time to time so he knows what's going on. He already knows what's going on in your life. The Bible says he knows what you need before you ask. So you may say, what's the use of praying then? If God already knows, why do I pray? Listen, you don't pray in order to tell God what your needs are. He already knows them. You pray to get answers to your needs. You pray to find solutions to your problems. You're not revealing anything to God. He's waiting for you to ask for help. He's waiting to offer it. He says, you have not because you ask not. If God knows all my needs, what should my response be? It's really simple. Don't worry. If God knows all my needs, then don't worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't panic. Pray. Finally, the fifth thing God knows about us is God knows all about my faithfulness. My faithfulness. Friends, God doesn't only know about your faults and your failures. Wouldn't that be bad if that was God's only focus on our lives? He doesn't just know about your faults and your failures. Every time we do the right thing, God is watching. Every time instead of sinning, you choose not to sin. Every time you resist that temptation. Every time that you stand up for something, that you have conviction, no matter how small or insignificant, God understands and he sees your faithfulness to him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. We're not doing them for anybody else, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he continues in the second part of verse 4 in that same chapter and says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here's the fact. The fact is every good deed will be rewarded. Every good deed will be rewarded. Every good deed will be rewarded no matter how insignificant you feel it is, regardless of whether anybody else on this earth saw it or not. Every encouragement you give to other people, every kind word or compliment you give to your children, every time you have a thoughtful act for your wife or your husband, every time you pick up around your work, even if it's not your job, even if it's not your workstation, every time you set up or tear down tables and chairs in this new worship center or out in our atrium, any time that you help a neighbor or a friend or a stranger, every kind thought, act of courtesy, every time you have the opportunity to gossip and you didn't do it. Every time you had the opportunity to be critical, but instead you were positive instead of negative. God sees it all. He sees it all. He sees every little thing. Imagine yourself on a giant stage somewhere, and there's only one person in that audience who's watching you acting out your life before them. He's out there, and it's God, and he's clapping, and he's saying, I see that good thing you did. I see it. Keep on going. Keep on doing it. Nobody else saw it, but I saw it. I know that thought that you had. It was a good thought. It was a positive thought. I heard it. I saw it. Keep on going. Keep on going. Friends, the thing that we need to remember is that we're only living our life for an audience of one. We're only living it for God. That's all that counts. It really doesn't matter what the rest of the public thinks about me. As long as I'm being applauded by God for doing what's right, applauded for God for doing what matters. What matters is the integrity in your life when nobody else is looking. Because there is someone looking. God is looking. And he's saying, I saw that act. I saw that kind thought. I saw that patience that you just gave to your children. Good job, my child. I'm watching. That's a motivator for me to live a godly life. God says, I know all your faithfulness. I saw what you did. So what's my response to God? If God sees all the things that I do, and he's cheering me on the good things that I'm going to be rewarded, and my response should really be simple. Don't be discouraged. Discouragement comes from the devil. Don't allow him to push in that discouragement when you know that you're working your best to do good for God. Don't be discouraged. Some are saying, I've been trying to do the right thing in my marriage. I've been trying and trying and trying, and I just don't see any results. I've been trying to be the right kind of person and to respond correctly with my kids, to my parents, to my husband, to my wife. I've been trying to show Christ at work. I've been trying to live a good testimony at school. I'm trying and trying. I don't know if it's paying off. I don't see it making a hill of beans worth a difference. I don't see it impacting anybody's life. And God says, it doesn't matter who else sees it, because no good thing goes unrewarded. Every act of kindness, every act of love, God's recording it all down. Nothing good that you do is ever done in vain. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In Matthew chapter 10, God says that you'll be rewarded even if you just give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus. Friends, knowing that God knows everything in my life can either be very disturbing or be very comforting. It all depends on my relationship with him. Whether I'm trying to fool him or not. Which of these five areas have you been acting as if God's totally unaware in your life? You see, God knows all your faults and your failures. You need to admit it to yourself and to God, come clean. Ask God to forgive you. Remember that he already knows about it and he still loves you. So just admit it to him. Be honest to God and don't try to keep secrets from him. God knows all your feelings and your frustrations. He sees the crisis that's in your soul right now. And the Bible says that he's recorded every tear. In the King James Version, it says that he's kept your tears in a bottle. God's kept your tears in a bottle. Every time you've cried yourself to sleep, he's seen it. He's felt it. And he loves you, and he's very much aware of all that's happening in your life that's brought you this hurt. Look to him for comfort. Look to him for strength. Realize he understands you better than you understand yourself. God knows your future. Have you forgotten that fact? He's already there in your future. He's with you today, and he's in the present, but he's also way out there in your future. Nothing will ever catch him off guard or by surprise. God knows all your future, so ask him for advice. What are you afraid of? God knows all your fears. He knows what you need, and he'll take care of you. Instead of worrying, why don't you start trusting? He knows all your needs already. God knows all your faithfulness. God knows, and he's going to reward you. He's in the audience cheering for you. I saw that good thought. I saw that kind action. He's cheering you on. Friends, the most amazing thing in life, the truth on God is this, is that God knows. God knows. Nobody knows you like God does. He knows you better than you know yourself, and nobody loves you like God does. Let's pray together. Wow, God, what an amazing, amazing reality to know that you know. That means if I'm tired, if I'm fatigued, if I'm hurt, if I'm crying, that means if I'm joyful, if I'm happy, that means however I am, God, you know. You already know. You know what's a temptation in my life. You know what's difficult for me. You know where I'm going to make a mistake, and you know already how you're going to pick me up. God, you know. You know every aspect of me, every aspect of everybody in this room. And when we come to the reality and the reality of what it means to surrender our lives to an all-knowing God, that's where real peace starts. That's where real, sustaining, abundant life begins, by acknowledging that God knows and by acknowledging the God that knows. Inviting him to forgive my sins, inviting him to come into my life to be the one that's going to lead me forever. God, you know. You know already. So I just want to surrender to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This morning is a morning for communion, and I'll explain to you how we're going to do that in a minute since we're in a new place. But you know, one of the beautiful things for me is this: when I think about communion in relation to what God knows, in relation to what God knows, is that when he was before his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And when he was with his disciples and he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of everlasting life, my blood shed for you," God already knew that you would be in this place receiving it today. God wasn't speaking in time when he said that. God wasn't speaking just to his disciples who were gathered around him. He was speaking to you in this moment. He's timeless, and he already knew that you would be here just to receive him. His body broken for you, his blood that's been shed for you. Friends, in our church, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion. If you seek to follow Christ, we invite you to come. And what we're going to do today is we're going to have two stations as we normally do. A station in the front of this aisle, a station in the front of this aisle. If you're on the sides, you'll simply come up the side aisle, receive, and go back around and come back to your seat. If you're in the middle, you can go either way. Come up the side aisles, receive, but go all the way back around the outside aisle, then come and return to your seat. Everybody understand? If you're bumping into each other, just be loving and kind, and we'll work this thing out. All right? I want to invite those forward who are coming to serve this morning. I had a kind of a cool revelation for me this morning as we were closing the 8:30 service and I was praying. Just realize that we have a God that knows. That means that he knew before he even created us that we were going to mess up. He knew before Adam and Eve were even on the face of the earth that they were going to fall to original sin. He knew it. Yet he made us. It's just amazing to me to know that why would he make us knowing that he has to set a plan in order from the very beginning to restore us through his own son dying? Why mess with us when we're so messy? But he did. Do you know why? It's because of another attribute we'll learn later about him. It's because of his amazing love. He loves too much not to share it in his creation, not to put it inside of you and me, not to create us to have a relationship with him. He wants that so deeply that he made us, even knowing that our paths would go away and that we'd need a path back to him. And he set it all in order so that you and I can walk in a relationship with the knowing God. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Friends, as we go this week, I want to let you know that this is an awesome building because we get to do some crazy neat things here. We've built this building as a multi-purpose kind of space. And on Wednesday night, we had about 60 children and teen students in this place having a lot of fun doing some great things. Part of the multi-purposeness of it is that we take down this room during the week, and this space is used for other things, and we can use your help on that as we're having commotion and detour meeting until the end of this year. But as we close this service, if before you leave, some of you are able, just begin to stack the chairs. Stack them about 7 or 8 high in different places, and we have a team that's going to come and roll those out of the way so that the floor is cleared, but we can be a part of that as family together. So do some greeting this morning, and if you're able, after some greeting's done, just start stacking up some chairs for us, and stacks again about 7 or 8. We'd appreciate that. We'll see you next week. God bless.